Reading this morning out of Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, which is this particular entire psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And Lord, grant us your wisdom and your strength as we hear your words this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Now, on Mother's Day, my sermon text was from Proverbs 31, which scripturally describes a faithful wife. And in the context of that day, it was appropriate to add faithful mother. As I shared then, I get sort of jealous that there's not an equivalent passage of Scripture that describes the faithful husband or the faithful father. There are some biblical references to husbands and fathers, such as in chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, but you know, they are instructions to us, not descriptions about us. And in fact, as I think about the many men who are historically and biographically captured in Scripture, most of them have some serious flaws. Honorable men are in the minority. I thought of, off the top of my head, Daniel and his three fellow Hebrew captives. Joseph of both the Old Testament and Joseph, the husband of Mary in the New Testament. Barnabas, you know, not an exhaustive list, but you get the idea. And by the way, Jesus is in a category occupied by no one else, holy, righteous, sinless. In contrast to those men, even significant figures like Abraham, Moses, David, the writer of this psalm, both King Saul and the pre-Paul Saul, Peter, and just about every king of Israel and Judah had some significant moral failures, and some of them even complete moral failures. And this is not an exhaustive list either. So even though the majority of father figures in Scripture cannot boast of pristine records of virtue, happy Father's Day. You know, actually, as the Holy Spirit worked to provide the insights and the ideas that went into this sermon, the thoughts, the realities of men mentioned throughout the Scripture serves to amplify these praiseworthy declarations made by King David. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Now I can imagine the possible setting of David as he pondered these magnificent thoughts about the nature of God and about God's nature. When traveling from the West Coast to Kansas City to begin my seminary classes, Lois and I made a visit to the Rainbow Acres Ranch located in Arizona. Rainbow Acres is a facility and a ministry for adults with developmental disabilities. And we knew about them because when we were living in Hawaii, me being stationed there, we were able to host one of the residents and a couple of the ranch leaders because a group of them made a visit, a trip to Hawaii. The director of the camp then, Ralph Showers, knew the pastor of Eva Beach Baptist Church, and they are, you know, made those arrangements. And we got to host, like I say, one of the ranchers and a couple of the ranch leaders. So we stopped by when we were heading east off of the West Coast. And the ranch is located on one of those many vast mesas in Arizona, far away from city and town and lights. So when night came, it got dark. And when it gets dark, you can look up at the sky and see a lot more stars than you can in a lot of places. It was just magnificent. We saw more stars in the sky there than we had seen for a long time, if ever. And I don't think an evening went by that we did not marvel at this sight in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, this is what Shepherd David saw and experienced night after night as he tended his family's flocks, resting on the ground, staring up into the sky without a spark of man-made light. David probably had a view of the heavens that most of us will never see. And he probably took more time to contemplate what he was seeing than most of us do. And so, because of that and several other reasons, we have the Psalms, which contain some of the most soul-catching images found in the Bible. Now, we need all of the testimonies throughout all of the Bible in order to learn and receive God's saving grace and to grow in the Spirit, but the Psalms often find that special place in the hearts of believers. And you know, we even recognize that some of the Psalms find special places in the hearts of unbelievers, too. They're just that powerful and meaningful. They still capture the meaning of life today in spite of all the centuries that have passed between then and now. As a result, we learn a lot about what it means to walk with God, which is the theme of this sermon series. Last week, we considered the nature, the scriptural truth that God is faithful. He is absolutely faithful to keep His promises, and it's His unchangeable nature, and from that we have a hope given to us, like an anchor for the soul. With this as a foundational truth, God invites us to enter a covenant relationship with Him. And in order to experience the vibrant walk that God wants us, intends for us, we must consider also the human part of His covenant. But we must consider this human part from God's perspective if it is to carry the meaning that He intends. So once again, David begins his psalm of praise. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Again, just David, you know, think of David being filled with that wonder. When I consider your heavens, David continues, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. So what is it that David ponders when he considers the majestic power and glory of God? What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him? God, what am I that I would even think that you think of me for a moment, that you care for me for a moment? You know, there is the question, what is man? The Hebrew references to humanity, both man and woman, so no one's left out. So often we look at the wonders of nature and feel like we shrink to insignificance. You know, what is a single solitary man, woman, or child compared to the vastness of the stars of the universe? There's a sense of lostness in just the thought about how small a speck we are in comparison to the infinite expanse of the entirety of creation. remembering some of your earlier childhood school book learnings, about how at one point people considered the earth as the point of revolution of everything else around the earth, and we now know very well how untrue that is. And just look at the Milky Way galaxy and see where it's positioned in regard to what part of the expanse of the universe that we know about. Nothing but a speck. So even when we decrease the size of that expanse into something more manageable, it's still overwhelming. Plop yourself down in the middle of one of our state or national parks around us, in the middle of a desert, on a ship in the middle of the ocean. We are so small in the midst of vastness around us. And then add to that contemplation that David was making and expressing here the nature of man. Not just our physical stature in comparison to everything, but our very nature, the way we act. On the one hand, humanity feeds the hungry and responds in times of disaster and sings praises to God. But on the other hand, humanity creates the problems that lead to starvation. They succumb to chaos and anarchy. They even curse God for purposes of entertainment. The human race has produced the likes of Joseph and Daniel and Barnabas and Mother Teresa. And we could cite many other heroes and heroines of the faith throughout the ages. At the same time, we have those like Cain, Judas, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. Many more examples are still available today, quite sadly. What is man? Good question. A question that may lead us into a closer walk with God if we seriously consider it. So the first answer to our question is that we are creatures. Now, I do not mean by this that we are an evolutionary continuation of some other creature. I mean simply and biblically that we are created by God. Verse 5 of this psalm begins, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, you made him." You made him, a little lower than the heavenly beings, wrong verse there. You made him. The you is God. The him is us, man. God made man. According to Scripture, our existence is not the result of blind chance or some mindless natural process. Natural processes, the medium through which God works, are involved, but they are not mindless, random processes. Because God created us, we therefore have meaningful and purposeful lives. God purposefully created us, so we're not here for no purpose whatsoever. We're not here for just as a random bunch of atoms bumping into each other. We are here for meaningful and purposeful lives. A little more than 15 years ago, Ashley Smith read to Brian Nichols portions of chapter 33 from The Purpose-Driven Life that was written by Pastor Rick Warren. So what? Really, so what? Well, this was newsworthy because Brian Nichols, a convicted rapist, had just killed four people in an Atlanta courtroom, escaped, and fled into Ashley's home and had her as a hostage. By all appearances, this poor suburban housewife did not have a chance. In a divine turn of events, though, Nichols released her and turned himself back in after hearing the portions of the book that she read to him. In response to the obviously powerful testimony about his book, one of Pastor Warren's comments was, in effect, that he had not written anything new. He had just packaged biblical truth in applications for our day. So whether or not we read the purpose-driven life, we need to read the source material. You know, God's Word not only tells us that His creation has meaning and purpose, He also tells us over and over what that meaning and purpose is. It's found throughout the Word in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, for example. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay? Anything there that we can't understand? Anything there that we can't do? You know, that's one of those refrigerator magnet-worthy verses. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. The significant problem that overwhelms us, however, is that we are fallen creatures. We're creatures, but we're fallen creatures, meaning that we have replaced the nature God gave us with our self-centered nature. We have sinned and continue to sin. We rebel against our Creator. Romans 3:23 truthfully tells us all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. What is man? The Bible gives no illusions about fallen humanity. Indeed, the word for man used in this psalm is the Hebrew word enosh. Now, there were other choices, there were other word choices that David could have used in this passage that would have been translated man, humanity, as it is here. They had synonyms in those days too. But the word he chose and is used in Psalm 8 is the one that refers to sinful, weak, and miserable man. And at this point, you ladies don't mind that it just refers to man, right? Now, at this point. But this is the word that refers to the creature who is forgetful of God and our duty to him. David acknowledges this sad fact in one of his other Psalms, 51, verse 4, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And we further find this sad affirmation about sinful humanity from every other biblical author as well. The Bible tells us that humans are personally responsible for the evil we do. Our fallen nature is rightfully characterized in Scripture as rebellion against God. "Against you and you only have I sinned, done evil in your sight." Well, Genesis 3 contains the description of this rebellion. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree as in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, for surely you will die." Sadly, they surrendered to the temptation and in so doing rebelled against God, their Creator, the Creator. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Rebellion, disobedience, sin. It has not stopped since then. What is man? We are sinful, fallen creatures. But it's not God's will that we end the sermon there. The epic story of humanity in Scripture does not end there. What is man? David answers, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." This is the man and the woman and the child that we are meant to be. But there's only one way back to the original creation and the original purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us what that way is. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Salvation from Christ and Christ alone is recreation. It is the recovery of our created natures. It is redemption. What is man? We are redeemed creatures. This is the purpose for which Christ came. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, loved people. He believed in them. He looked beyond their perversities to see their possibilities. He chose as disciples men who had some pasts for which they were criticized. You know, they're a part of that group that did not have that were pristinely virtuous. On one occasion, shortly after telling Matthew to leave his tax collection table and to come follow him, he had a meal with him at his house in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Ordinary people from ordinary walks of life, whether a suburban housewife or a convicted rapist, can come to Jesus and hear Jesus and be forgiven by Jesus, because to Jesus they are not ordinary. We are redeemed creatures because Jesus came and said, "Follow me." That's what walking with God means. You know, I'm reminded of a story that's been around for a long time. I don't know the source of the story. I don't even know if it has any basis of truth in it or if it's just a story, just an illustration. But it's about an artist who took his easel to the heart of Paris to be inspired, to seek inspiration for his paintings. And he secured a studio overlooking a back street, an alley. And in that alley, he watched day after day a drunken derelict, dirty and unshaved. And the artist was inspired to paint him as he would watch him. But not as that derelict. He painted a man who was clean and well-groomed, an image of self-respect. And when he finished, he unveiled his painting to that very man, who looked at it and said, "That's not me. It can't be." The artist replied, "When I look at you, this is the man I see." "If that is the man you see," said the derelict, "then that is the man I will be." We have been shown who we are created to be. Jesus has come and shown us God. He has shown us not just who we are, but who we are created to be. Paul writes this splendidly in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were holy? No. While we were righteous? No. While we were sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us." What is man? "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." In the eyes of God, in the very mind of God, this is who we are meant to be. Recall Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians once again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Jesus has taken our old and given us his new. Let this truth sink in over and over and over. What is man? Unless we're walking with God, we are a fallen creature who is forever lost and who will forever fall short of our truest potential. What is man? When we are walking with God, we are redeemed. We are the redeemed creature that God wants us to be. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim, the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Have you let the Creator redeem you? Have you come to Jesus for his saving grace? Are you walking with God? And if you are walking with God, when we are walking with God, are we letting him continue to build us up and to grow us into that likeness, into that person that he means for us to be? If you need to begin your journey with God or to recommit yourself to the journey that you're taking, won't you do that now as we prepare to sing our closing hymn, which is going to be How Great Thou Art. If you need to come and give your life to Jesus, do that. Do that today. If you need to, again, be encouraged by him, to be built up, to continue in your walk, won't you do that today? You know, the last verse of the hymn we're going to sing says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Are you part of that multitude? Will you be bowing in humble adoration? You can. Jesus says you can. He makes it possible. Just coming to him and saying yes to his great mercy and love, his great salvation. You know, there's no bad time to come to the Lord. There is no bad time to come to the Lord. But, you know, I think saying yes to the Heavenly Father just seems especially appropriate on Father's Day.